Hey, Praveen, I'm going to be controlling things here, I hope. If it doesn't, back me up. So we're going to be in John 7, 37 through 39. As I said, Pastor Kip is preaching out of those exact same verses as we speak. And we're going to take a little side tour into John chapter 4 as well. There's a great example of living water. That's the woman at the well. And so we're going to jump in there for a little bit in the midst of this sermon. I have goals. I always have goals to make sure I'm on track. These are our goals for this morning. First thing I want to do is define living water. Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 7. Next thing I want to do is talk about how you get it. Again, that's very clear. And then the third thing is, what do you do with it once you got it? And maybe there's something new here for you. And then the final thing, what's it supposed to look like when you have this stuff? And I got a couple of pictures at the end, and my challenge to you is to pick which picture that you're going to be. So let's dig into our focal verses right now. This is John 7, 37 through 39. This is the ESV version, and it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, quote, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And I want to just highlight a couple of things before we get to four. There's promises in here that I want to make sure that we are aware of. The first promise is, if you thirst, he's going to take care of it. That's a promise. Promise directly from the lips of Jesus. Second one, if you believe in him, you will have living water. That's a promise. Third one, this living water is going to flow from your heart. And what do we know about God's promises? Yes, it is going to happen, right? You can put your last paycheck on it or whatever. Those are promises from God. So those three things, they are going to happen. Let me give you some context about the book of John. So I think it helps us to understand. If you sit in youth group, you're going to hear me say something that I don't like: bumper sticker Bible reading. And what I mean is reading one verse and then making all kinds of assumptions at it. In our case, three verses, and kind of going off on that. Sometimes that can lead you down a weird path. So it's always good to get that kind of like 3,000-foot picture of what's going on. Context is really, really good. So here's what we're going to do. First of all, it's the book of John. It's a gospel. If you don't know what a gospel is, it's real simple. It's all about what Jesus did, what Jesus said, and how people reacted to him. That's what the four gospels are all about: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're kind of similar. If you read them, there's a lot of parallel stuff that goes on. John's a little bit different. He has some additional stuff that the other three don't have, and it's really good if you're studying something to find what he's talking about in these other gospels to get a full, rounded out, fully developed picture of that. It's neat to see things from different points of view. We know John wrote John. There's no dispute on that. We know John is one of his disciples. And in fact, when you read John, you'll see the phrase, when the author is describing himself, he'll say, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." That's kind of cool that he describes himself that way. We know Jesus loved him, and he loves you as well. But it's really cool the way John did that. So if you'll see that and get a little chuckle out of it. It was written between 70 AD and 100 AD. There's a big gap there because there's just not a lot of clues exactly what happened, but that's not a bad thing. Even if it was as late as 100 AD, that is really close to the actual events. We don't have to worry about anything getting miswritten down. That's not a lot of time when we're dealing with this kind of stuff. And so we can trust it. We can trust it. So what's in the Gospel of John? It breaks up into some big categories. The first couple chapters are John the Baptist talking about who Jesus is, kind of setting the stage for us. In chapters 2 through 4, we see Jesus' ministry developing. He's going from city to city. He's healing and all that. And then chapters 5 through 10, that's a big chunk, is opposition. It's all about opposition. As he teaches, as he preaches, as he heals, as he does things, people are getting upset, mainly the Jewish leaders, but people are getting upset. Notice we're in the middle, we're in John 7, so we're right in the heart of that opposition, and that's going to matter. And then chapters 11 and 12, we get the Passover and final rejection of Jesus by the Jewish people, and then 13 through 21, you know, the largest chunk of John. We get the farewell discourse. And if you remember when I preached on love one another with the cardboard, remember all that a few weeks ago? That was part of the farewell discourse where Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he leaves. And then the rest of that is the passion story itself. So that's the book of John, kind of in a quick little nutshell. Now, if we zoom in a little closer and look close to John chapter 6 to really give us a good understanding of what we've come out of as we run into chapter 7, we see that he feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. He declares he is the bread of life. And this really causes a stir. Does one of the I am statements. He's equating himself with God. This is one of the many things that starts to get the Jewish leaders really upset. The opposition increases, and even his disciples are having a hard time with him. Towards the end of chapter 6, several disciples, I'm not talking about the 12, things have grown at this point. There's lots of other people that are following him, but several of those actually leave. They're like, I can't follow you. This teaching is too hard. Jesus is putting a line in the sand. If you want to follow me, this is what I'm talking about. And some of them are saying, well, I'm out. So that's what's going on here. He's really challenging the status quo, even amongst his close circle. And then as he heads for a thing called, you notice on our first verse here, talks about the last day of the feast. That feast is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'll describe that a little bit. So he starts to head for this Jewish celebration. And as he goes, he heals some more people, he challenges the Pharisees, causes more confusion, and finally gets to the point where the Pharisees and the chief priests say, we're going to have him arrested. They apparently put a warrant out for his arrest, the equivalent of a first century warrant. I don't know how that works, but they say, when you see him, arrest him. And we're in chapter 7, okay? And we know it goes to chapter 21. So he's pursued quite hotly after this because of all the things that he's been teaching, okay? So then he gets to this Feast of Booths. And what that is all about, it is a holiday or a festival that God has instituted way back in the book of Exodus. And you remember the Jewish people were actually under slavery in Egypt, right? And Exodus is all about them coming out of that under Moses' leadership, right? And that's where we get the Passover celebration, right? When the angel of death comes in but passes over Jewish people that put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. Well, then they go into the wilderness and they wander for 40 years, right? For 40 years, and God is with them. Every step of the way, he's teaching them, he's leading them, he's guiding them. And this Feast of Booths is a remembrance of those 40 years of wandering. So what happens is if you're participating in this thing, you actually build a leafy structure. Think of a tent kind of thing or a little fort kind of a thing, and you live in that thing for a week, a whole week from Sabbath to Sabbath. 8 days is what this Feast of Booths is all about. And this is celebrated in September or October, depending on how the calendar plays out. And it also ends up to be at the end of the harvest. So it's also a celebration of how God has provided them for through the harvest. Okay, so then we get to our focal verses. So I want to make sure you understand what's going on when we get to this point. And it'll matter a little bit as we dig in deeper here. So what I want to do with my first goal in mind, I want to jump to the last two verses of our focal verses here to answer a question. So here we are, verse 38. It says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those believe in him were to receive, as for yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the first thing we learn, our first goal has already been satisfied. Living water is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. And we know who the Holy Spirit is, right? Third person of the Holy Trinity, right? Fully God. Just like Jesus is fully God, God the Father is fully God, Holy Spirit is fully God as well. And we worship one God who reveals himself in three persons. That's the mystery of the Trinity. At seminary, we spend weeks on that, looking at Scripture, understanding that, okay, this is what it is. How does it work? I don't really know. And I've been to seminary, and that's a good thing to not know. Remember, he's God, I'm not. There better be mystery in it, or you've just done this, and you're equal with God. So that's what it's all about. The living water is the Holy Spirit, made of the same substance and essence of the other two. And he lives in all believers when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Have that little caveat at the end where he talked about not yet because Jesus hadn't been glorified. And what's happening here is kind of a, I don't know, intermediate kind of time in church history here. I mean, the Holy Spirit's always been around. He is eternal, just like Jesus, just like God the Father. And in the Old Testament, he makes tons of appearances. He usually enables people to do certain things. You'll see people are filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And then once Jesus died, crucified, and glorified back into heaven, Holy Spirit takes on a bigger role where he is in. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've placed your faith in him, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have all of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have all that you will ever need inside of you. We know God's infinite, right? We're going to do a little mass here. It won't hurt. God's infinite, right? Let's say there's a billion believers that have the Holy Spirit in them. We can debate that number, but let's just assume for math's sake, we're going to go with a billion. What is a infinity divided by a billion? It's infinity, right? So you have an infinite God in you. No matter how many believers you are, you still have all of him in you. I love that God is weird to think about, but the math still works. It's really cool. And then the Trinity thing, instead of 1 plus 1 plus 1, because that equals 3, it's 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. One God, three persons, it all works. Even the math works. It's cool. Okay, so we got our first goal. Living water is the Holy Spirit. Pastor Kip preached last week on Isaiah 55. Sherry quoted it up here. And in the Old Testament, we see, "Come, everyone who is thirsty, and this living water will come." So even in the Old Testament, thousands of years before this event even happened, here is God setting us up, telling us, showing us that this is coming. This Holy Spirit, this living water is real, a real thing. Pretty cool, huh? Okay, so now let's go back to this, and we're going to pick apart our verses here, dig around in there. We're going to meet all of our little goals and talk about a lot of cool stuff. Okay, so it says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day." And remember, this is a 8-day festival, and it starts and ends on the Sabbath. And this is a really big deal. It's huge. Lots of things are happening in this festival. There's lots of sacrifices and offerings that are happening, lots of celebrations. It sounds like a great time. I mean, you get to camp out and you get to celebrate what God has done for a solid 8 days. And the other cool thing is, in history of the church, this Feast of Booths that happened in the past coincided with some pretty important things in the history of the Israelites. One is Solomon's temple was dedicated during the Feast of Booths many, many, many years ago. Ezra, I don't know if you remember, when they found scripture in the temple after it had been destroyed, did a renovation thing, they found scripture and they read it to everybody. That happened during the Feast of Booths as well. Lots of things. It's really cool. And we go a little bit further and it says, Jesus stood up and cried out. And the first time I read that, when I was getting ready to study for this and understand what God was going to lead me to say, I got caught up in that. Jesus cried out, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is, there's emotion here. There's all kinds of stuff. And dug around, what does that word really mean? It just simply means loud voice. He was just speaking very, very loud. And the reason being, this celebration is big. It's loud. A lot is happening. And here we are at that last day. Jesus stands up and cries out these words because he wants to be heard. He wants you to hear him, okay? And the cool thing about this is, Jesus is going to do what he needs to do to make sure he is heard. He's going to stand up and he's going to be loud, right? And in our world here, we have the same kind of thing, right? We don't celebrate the Feast of Booths, but we get distracted. We have lots of loud stuff. I mean, how many of you have cell phones and iPads and you can take your work home, and there's all this stuff that you can do, and that noise level keeps going up, right? And Jesus needs to speak over that, right? And he will yell, he will do what it takes to get your attention, but you can still miss him, right? Do you think everybody heard him when he stood up and cried out at this festival? Probably not. The people that knew it was Jesus talking were like, hey, Jesus is saying something. Maybe we better pay attention. Same with you, same with me. We have to tune our ears into that to know when is he speaking, when is he saying something so that we can be ready to hear. And that takes practice. To hear Jesus' voice above the noise of life, that takes practice. You have to train your ear to know. I mean, right? When your mom or dad called out your name and added that middle name, you knew that was serious, right? Because your ear was trained to that. Same thing. Do the same thing with Jesus. Make sure you're trained to hear that. Okay, and then he stood up and cried out. He says, if anyone thirsts. He's not talking about physical thirst here, right? He's not talking about physical thirst at all. He's talking about spiritual thirst. Back in Isaiah 55 that we heard last week, you know, if anyone who thirsts, come to me. And Jesus knows spiritually we all are thirsting. We're all seeking. We're all trying to fill in whatever with the spiritual thing, and we're all trying to quench it with something. And some of us go to the right thing, some of us go to the wrong thing. And John chapter 4 gives us kind of a really cool example. So flip your apps back to chapter 4, or your pages, whatever, and we're going to look at the woman in the well. And it's going to be John 4, and we're just going to look at 7 through 15. It's a very long passage, and it is deep. It is rich. There are so many sermons that could be preached out of that. And I'm just going to pick a little bit out of there to kind of support this whole thing. But I have homework for you. I did the same thing for the 9 o'clock. I want you to read John 4 at home and really look at this dialogue between Jesus and the woman of the well. We're going to talk about it, but I want you to understand, there's just huge stuff going on there, a lot of stuff that we can learn and put into practice. So let's start with verse 7, 8, and 9. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, Jesus is actually in Samaria at this time. I've forgotten. He's going from point A to point B. I can't remember. Typically, what a Jewish person did is they went around Samaria. They never went through it. It was worth it to add the extra however many miles it is and time and all that, just a knot to go through this country, because there's this huge cultural battle, huge cultural differences between Jews and Samaritans. Jews were actually Samaritans were actually half Jew. They have a common lineage, I think up to Jacob, and then from that point, things change. So they are outcasts. The Jewish people don't see them as equals at all. They're considered outcasts. If a Jewish person comes near one of these people, touches them, converses with them, they are considered unclean. And they have to go through a whole process to become clean. It's that bad. It's that bad. They have different theology. They do worship the same God. But a lot of the way they do it is different. Obviously, they can't go to the temple, so they worship on a mountain. And they just have different theological beliefs, which is just different from the Jewish people, and not correct, quite frankly. It's not the same. So the fact that he, Jesus, is even talking to this woman is humongous. This is a cultural, like, atom bomb here. This does not happen, and it's absolutely crazy. So let's read a little bit further, see what happens. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. There's that phrase. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock. She's very proud of her heritage. You know, it's back to Jacob, and then she's, what? You don't have what it takes to get the water out of this well? She's still fixated on this physical, her physical need of thirst with this physical water. Jesus is talking about living water. He's talking spiritual, and this is happening. Just not making a connection. She's kind of making fun of him. How are you going to get this water? I mean, wells we see have the crank with the bucket. Apparently, you have to bring your own rope and bucket to get this water. And Jesus, he doesn't have this stuff. So she's kind of picking him a little bit. Now, a little bit of a backstory. I mean, if we read further, you would find this all out. But the time of day when this is happening is important. This is happening, it's called the sixth hour, which is noon. and she's out drawing water. And this is very unusual. It's the hottest time of the day. And typically when people would go draw water, they would go either early in the morning or late at night when it's cooler. And this is kind of a social thing. You kind of check in with each other, you know, meet each other, talk about things. And here's this woman at noon. So she's trying to stay away from her own kind. And the reason for that is she's an outcast, even within the Samaritans. And if we read further, we find out that she had five husbands. She's currently living with a sixth man. And, you know, people are looking down on her. And imagine if she, the deal is when she did come in the morning or the evening and she's getting her water, there's the chatter, right? Look who's here. You know what she did? I heard she has a sixth husband. I know that, you know, blah, 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 blah. And she's tired of it. Her own people are talking about her like that. So she's like, nope, I'm going to start going at noon. I know nobody's there at noon because it's hot. So she's avoiding. Samaritans are outcasts from Jewish people, and she's an outcast from the Samaritans themselves. Get the picture there? This is not good. Not good. But there is Jesus talking to her about living water, and she is really confused. She's doing this. Jesus is saying that. And I hope you can relate to that. Have you ever had that happen? You're on your knees. You're talking to God, hey, help me. Lead me, guide me, whatever. And you're getting back, you're like, what question is he answering? God's leading and guiding you, and it doesn't seem to make sense. Yeah, a couple options there. One, just stop talking to this crazy God. Or two, have faith and trust that he does know what he's doing and hang in there with him, right? And that's what we're going to see here. The woman at the well hangs in there with him, and eventually she gets it. But I think we can relate to that. Let's see. Verse 13, we'll go a little bit further. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, and I'm sure he's pointing at that well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will come in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Look at that water just flowing and getting bigger. And remember our John 7 verses? There's a link there. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. You know, she's still in the physical thing, but her curiosity, cool, I want this. I don't want to have to come here at noon. I don't have to avoid my fellow Samaritans and all that. So she still is physically thirsty. She's still a little bit confused, but Jesus keeps bringing it back to the spiritual thing. And they go back and forth. I think that was verse 15 we read, and it's all the way until verse 26. Where she actually talks about waiting for a Messiah, a Savior to come. So in their theology, there still is that aspect of it, and she's looking and waiting. And then Jesus drops a bomb on her in verse 26. He tells her, I who speak to you am he. And she gets it. She understands, oh, we're not talking about this well thing anymore. We're talking about, I'm trying to fill myself with, you know, still or satisfy myself with these worldly things, and I've made a mess of things. My own people don't even want to talk to me, all that. And she comes, and just read the rest of the story. I was talking to Phil earlier. She's the one of the first evangelists. She actually talks to other people, and she's a woman. And that's huge, guys. It's huge for that to happen in that time of, you know, in that time frame of the world here. Actually huge. And so imagine being in her shoes. She understands there's a Savior to come. She understands she has plenty of sin. She understands she has no one to lean on. She can't even be here near her own people. Then she's face to face with the Messiah. And she finally gets what it means to be thirsty, what true thirst is, and then she's ready to drink. Pretty impressive, and I hope you can relate to that, and I want to encourage you, you know, stick it out. But I want to flip it around. I want to look at Jesus, his point of view on this story. I think it fits a little bit more with what we're talking about. Notice that Jesus didn't push her away or stay away from her, even though he had several reasons to do so. All the religious laws and everything, he's violating these things, just hanging out there talking to her. It would have been applauded if he just got up and left and not even entered into that country, remember? But he stayed with her. Oh, let's go to this. He went to her in her land. There we go. Went to her in her land. He didn't say, I want to talk to you about living water. Come over here. He didn't say, meet me at church. He didn't say, meet me in my house. He went to her, where she is, and her where her pain is at this well. Because I'm sure even though it's noon and there's no people there, she's remembering the conversations that she's heard from other people and knowing why she's there at noon sweating, getting this water, right? And that's where Jesus meets her. He went there. That's what we need to do. Second one, he sat with her. Wasn't in a hurry. He just sat with her. You read this when you get home. This is a long back and forth. This isn't a two-minute share your testimony thing and then get on your happy way. No, he stayed there and made sure she understood what was going on. The other thing, he let her speak. She was saying all kinds of crazy things. You read this. All kinds of crazy things, weird theology things and all that. How many of you have heard that stuff? Talking to a friend or a coworker or something like that, you know, I don't believe heaven exists. I don't believe a God would ever send anybody to hell. I don't believe there is a God. You go on the internet, you see all this, you know, flying spaghetti monster that are mocking us, making fun of us, right? But he just let her speak. He just shut up and listened. And we can do the same, guys. We can just let people talk. Don't get all mad. It's what they believe. It's okay. But learn from them. Let them speak. Understand their pain. Understand where they're coming from. Understand what they believe. Maybe try to understand why they believe what they believe. They may not even know, but understand that. Shut up and listen. That's what I tell the youth a lot of time. Just shut up. Let them talk for a while. It's okay. You're not going to lose anything if they have the airtime for a while. I mean, listened. Like I said, he stayed there. I mean, this, I'd love to see. We should act it all out, see how long it takes. But it takes, and he calmly explained who he is. He didn't get all mad. Oh, you're crazy that you believe this. Oh, that's nuts. Nope, he just said, hey, who you're talking to am I? You know, made some links, all that stuff. Calmly explained who he is and what he has to offer to her. Took a long time to get her thinking from the physical to the spiritual, but he was patient and he stayed there. He invested a lot in this whole exchange, right? And Jesus is our model, right? Someone give me an amen? Amen. There we go. Remember, he came to earth for really two reasons. One is to take on our sins on the cross as a substitutionary death that we all deserve on that cross, and then he was resurrected to prove to everyone that he is God, right? Second one is he walked on this earth fully human. Remember, he's 100% God and 100% human, and the 100% human part of him is to show us how to do this thing. He had to talk to his Father. He had all that stuff. He had to pray, had to do all that stuff, and he is God. And he did that to show us. This is how it's supposed to be done. Same thing here, woman at the well. He's showing us what we're supposed to do, guys. Get out there. Go to them and share this stuff. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's a lot of opportunities where we're different than the world, right? We have this biblical worldview that we talk about, right? That, God, designed the world and his whole plan and all that's in the Bible. And, you know, we understand that as how the world works, universe works, humans work, the whole thing, right? But then we see constantly in the news people going completely opposite of that, right? So many laws over the last like 5-10 years have been put in place that are so against a biblical worldview, right? And those are opportunities, I think. I mean, yeah, I'd be disappointed about it and all that kind of stuff, but it's getting darker out there. Our light's going to shine easier. There's another way to look at it. Plus, this has been predicted. Jesus told us about this. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised. So get out there. Use this as a positive opportunity to share who this Jesus is in this really dark world. And it's going to get worse. We know that. It's okay, kind of, but, you know, look at the other side of it and put these in place. Jesus is our model, and we're supposed to act like him. Let's see. So let's get back to John 7. Here we go. Back to John 7. And we're going to talk about our second goal, because he said, stood up and cried, if anyone thirsts. So then our second goal says, let him come to me and drink. That's how to get it. Let him come to me and drink. This is how you get this living water. And cool thing about this is this water theme has been developing in the book of John. I gave you the little outline thing, but if you dig deeper in there, he's been talking about water for a while and building up to this climactic moment in John chapter 7 where he lays it out that this living water is the Holy Spirit. And it all started out with water turned to wine in chapter 2. Chapter 3 talks about the water of the new birth. Cool thing about John, if you get into it, you'll see Jesus does something, and then he teaches on how that applies to a new life, to being a new creature, being a new person as you follow Jesus. Next thing he talks about is the living water, chapter 4, the woman at the well that we talked about, chapter 5. There's the cleansing water of Bethesda, there's a healing, and then chapter 6, the calming of the waters. And all of this is building to this point where the Holy Spirit is this living water, and all you got to do is come and drink. And the cool thing about John is too many times we take these Bible books and we don't appreciate them as literature. And these are really well-written. Paul is an amazing writer. John is an amazing writer. If you just look at the way he writes, the themes he carries through, all that technical stuff, it goes toe-to-toe with lots of other ancient literature. Just because it's a Bible thing doesn't mean it's second class. It is up there with all the other ancient writings that are just as good. So maybe that's something you could share with a friend of you that, you know, read it for a literary thing. Look for, you know, these themes and all that stuff. It's deep, a lot of deep stuff there. But all you got to do is come and drink. Come and drink. Come and drink. Applies to everyone in this room. If you are a Christian, yes, you have the Spirit in you, but you can get distracted, right? And forget that you have that in you and end up kind of far away. You still have the living water in you. You still have the Holy Spirit in you. But you end up focusing on physical things instead of spiritual things, just like this woman at the well. We're not that different from her, really. We can get into that. I know myself dealing with all this physical stuff. I can focus on that, and it's not pretty. But if I, you know, hey, it's going to happen. Whatever's going to happen, God's in control. I'm just going to focus on being close to him spiritually. That's our goal, right? And we all deal with that stuff. Lack of money, lack of job, all that stuff can get us distracted. Relationships messed up, right? All that stuff can get us distracted. And then if you're not a Christian, you don't have that Holy Spirit in you. If someone in this room has never placed their faith, you just simply don't have that. And you need that. You need that. That is, last week, Pastor Kit talked about a purpose in life, and that's where that all comes from. But in both cases, you come to him and drink. So how do you come to God? How do you come to God? It's real simple. Humbly. It's humbly. And the whole reason is you're not God, and he is God. You got to make sure we got that right. Too many times we're doing this. We think we know better. And that starts getting us into the physical needs versus spiritual needs. Let's keep it like this. That's what this service is all about. It's what the music is all about. Everything. Keeping things in perspective. That's what your personal quiet times are all about. Bible reading. Keeping things in perspective. This happens so quick. And we got to keep an eye on that. And then how else do you come to him other than humbly? You come to him repentant. Church word, but a good word. Repentant means change. Do things differently. As a Christian, you're supposed to look different than the world. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to constantly be surrendering things. We had a song that we sang about giving our heart, take it all, take it all. Wonderful song. Wonderful song. That's a constant thing that happens as a Christian. This isn't a one-time deal. Walk the aisle, place your faith, and you're done. Sure, you got your ticket to heaven, but there's so much more. Constantly surrendering and giving of your life to him. And one thing that we fall into this trap is we look silly. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over. There's these sins, there's these things that we're stuck on, and we never repent. We keep doing the same thing and expecting things to be different. You've heard from Pastor Kip say it so many times, if you always do what you always done, you always get what you always got, right? And we taught a thing at on Wednesday nights for the youth group about sin and how much God hates sin and then talking about how you can deal with sin. And some of us are kind of insane. We keep doing the same thing over, expecting different results. We got some of our kids who confess their sins and all that, which is wonderful, but then just keep doing it. Like, wait a minute. Repent means turn. And God, you have that Holy Spirit inside of you. All the strength to put the moon, the stars, the planet, all that stuff in place is in you to defeat that sin. So confess, cool, and then ask for strength and make a change. Get whatever it is away from you. You know, throw away a computer. I don't care. Whatever it is you need to do, do it. Because you're looking like a fool. Okay? A lot of us fall in that trap. Me too. Okay, where am I? So come to him humbly and repentant, and then drink. How do you drink? Well, we have the usual church answers. Well, obviously pray. Pray to God. That's not a bad thing. I mean, make sure your prayer life is vibrant and not just a one-way conversation. You know, Lord, you know, pray for me, pray for my friends, pray for I want a new car, I want this, I want that, I want that. Amen, boom, gone. That's ridiculous. If you had a friend like that spoke to you all the time and just told you everything they wanted and never let you converse with them, they wouldn't be your friend for a while, right? So shut up and listen in the prayers, what I tell the youth. Spend them time to just let them talk to you. I mean, you may not hear an audible voice, but he'll give you a feeling. He'll give you a direction. He may show you some scripture. So you need to know your Bible as well. You need to be in that thing, reading that through. Think of these as books. You know, read the book of John. Start at verse 1, end in chapter 21, verse whatever the last one is. Read it as a Harry Potter novel or something. Go through the whole thing. It makes sense that way. You wouldn't read Harry Potter a verse or a sentence here and then a sentence there, you'd be lost. Well, of course you'd be lost in your Bible. Same thing. So treat them as books. They're books. Okay, next one to drink is to get involved. Get involved. There's lots of ways that you can get involved. I mean, our church does so many different things, both here and at Columbia, and there's so many places where you can plug in. Just talk to one of the staff. Talk to one of the leaders. So they can say, hey, I think I'm good at this. I think I'm interested in that. And I'm a big fan of, you know, like if you want to try the youth group, that's not for everybody. But if you want to try it for a month, cool. Let's come on Wednesday for a month. If it works, great. If it doesn't work, great. We know that's not for you. Find something else. Go talk to Rachel. Go talk to Sherry, whatever. Find a deacon, something. But that's a way to get involved, is a way to drink, to be close to God, to understand who he is. And then the last one, I think, is to share with others. Talk about him to people that need to hear about him. Woman at the well, get out there. There's a lot of people. We can stop our evangelism program once we know everybody around here is saved. We're not there yet, so get out there. And you are our evangelism program, right? Okay, so how to get it? We talked about that. Let's get rolling. Get back to our verses here. Come and drink. And then verse 38, he says, whoever believes in me. Now, wherever you see this phrase, believe in me, you need to understand this is not just a mental thing. This is an action behind it. Believe in me means an active, visible faith. Every one of you has faith that these pews are going to hold you up. You're sitting in them. I can see that. I know you have faith in that pew. If you didn't have faith in that pew, you wouldn't be sitting. God wants to be able to see your faith in him. What are your actions to show that you have faith in him? You don't even have to speak a whole lot. Just do. Just do. Okay? Whenever you see that, and then we get, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it says, as Scripture has said, now you might have an app, and you can do a search on out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I did the same thing. I wanted to find out, well, where in the Scripture does it say that? Well, it doesn't. There's not a verse that exactly says that. There's a lot of verses that have that meaning about rivers flowing out of us and living water flowing out of us. So Jesus has kind of given us a summary of teaching here. And the Scripture definitely supports what he is saying here. There's not a verse, and that's okay. We don't need to worry about that. But as we come to him, we're changed from the inside out. So out of our heart will flow this living water. And again, the woman at the well, Jesus, the living water was flowing out of him to her. Remember, he's our model. Then remember last week, we kicked off the living water thing, and Pastor Kip gave you those little bottles of water, right? And we talked about in a staff meeting before, you know, how to, you know, just some hands-on things and all that. And I probably, like you, was fully expecting Pastor Kip to say, okay, drink the water at one point, right? And he never did that. Some of you drank the water. I saw. I was sitting in the back there. But that's okay. But at the end there, he said, I want you to give this water away. That's where he was getting that from. This living water is something we're supposed to give away. I mean, yeah, well, our thirst is quenched by it, but that's just half of the equation. We're supposed to give it away, and it makes no sense to keep it inside. You have so much of this inside of you that I think if you don't let it out, it causes problems, okay? And insert your physical thing there. I'm not going to say it, but you know, you have too much of the stuff and you're not letting it out. That's not a good thing. So you got to let it out and be on the lookout for ways to give this living water away for those that don't have any. Look for ways to just be kind, be nice. I'm going to jump down here. In our small groups, you know, we have a small group ministry, right? And you all need to be checking it out. We're doing a cool thing here. I've asked all the small groups to sacrifice one meeting the week of June 1st so they could go out and give out this living water. I'll call it random acts of kindness, or not random, but purposeful acts of kindness. So the week of June 1st, I want you to be looking for shirts like this. Everybody's bought a shirt. In the small group ministry. On the front, we got our logo and our web address there. Really kind of nice. And then on the back, it says, this church has left the building. And what these small groups are going to do, like my small group, we're going to go to Centennial Park on Monday, when we meet, and we're going to give water to joggers and people that are walking around the lake, and we're going to do it. We're going to give water or Gatorade, because you don't just say, hey, do you want free water? People say no. So you go up to them and say, do you like water or do you like Gatorade better? And they say, Gatorade, oh, here, give that to you. And then there's going to be a card on it. I didn't bring it. And it says something about this free gift demonstrates the free gift of love from God or something like that. It's better. But that'll be on it. To show them what our motivation is. And of course, we have the webpage of the church. So if they want to come in and check what we're all about on the website, cool, or actually come in here, that's cool too. But the whole purpose is to get out there and give away that living water. And most of our groups are giving away water. That just kind of happened. Or popsicles, which is really frozen water, right? So it's actually kind of cool. But look for us. You'll see groups. Helping groceries be loaded in the cars. I think some are actually washing windshields at a gas station. I'm not sure, but there's a whole bunch of ideas. And it's simple, it's small, but it's a start. We're trying to get people talking. People know that something's different here on Bethany Lane and in Columbia. There's several groups that are kind of out of Columbia, so they'll probably be at the Walmart across the street there or whatever. Okay. But so the answer is, what else can we do? This is a start. Just want to get its kickstart. But now what can you do? You know your neighborhoods. You know all that kind of stuff. Your jobs, different things that you could do to give this living water so it doesn't explode inside of you. Okay? All right. So, hey, we answered our third goal there. What to do with it? Give it away. Give it away. Give it from the heart. Don't just give it away as a thing to do. From your heart. From your heart. So we snuck that one in. Okay, let's go. Let's talk about the final goal. What it looks like. Whoops, here we go. What it's supposed to look like. Now, here's the thing. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have living water in you. You all do. I started out the whole sermon that way. That was one of the promises, right? Remember? As soon as you place your faith, you say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Boom. Holy Spirit lives in you. And he stays there forever. You can't get rid of him. That's the way it works. Now, the difference is how it comes out of you. Jesus, in the verses that we're looking at, he talks about flowing rivers. That's our goal, to look like a flowing river. Some of us look more like this. It's a dripping faucet. Have you seen a dripping faucet? Have you ever dealt with a dripping faucet in your house? What's the goal if you have a dripping faucet in your house? What's your next thing you want to do? Stop it, right? You want to stop it, and why? It's annoying, and it's wasteful. You do a search for dripping faucet on the internet, it's funny. You see all these self-help things, which is really, really cool. There's actually a way to put up with it so it doesn't annoy you. They want you to tie a string on there and lead it to this thing so the water follows the string. And doesn't make a noise. still wasteful. Just kind of, so if I ever see string, I'm going to rip that off. That doesn't make sense. But your first goal is to stop it. Let's stop this. This is insane. I can't stand the noise. It's wasteful. So are you a wasteful, annoying, dripping faucet of the living water? Just enough to show that you have it, but not enough to make a difference. That's harmful, boys and girls. That's not what we want. And there's a lot of people out there that are like that, right? They are Christians, they say stuff, and sometimes you wish they wouldn't say stuff. But that's not what we want to be. Jesus talked about this. A flowing river. Man, that looks like a beautiful place, doesn't it? I would love to go there. Imagine off to the right, there was like a little cabin. That's where I would want to spend my vacation. Sit on that porch with my banjo, make a lot of racket, right? But in that peaceful place, right? That's a desirable thing. It's a place you would want to go. I would vacation there. I wouldn't vacation at a dripping faucet. And neither would you. That doesn't make sense. People are drawn to this, right? I mean, I don't know where that is, Rocky Mountains, something like that, but I would want to travel the 1,000 miles, 1,500 miles, whatever it is to get there. Because look at it. It looks awesome. And the sound of that water, right? That rushing water over the rocks, right? If you have trouble sleeping, they make these things that make this noise that helps you to relax. You'll find that on there. That sound. You won't find the sound of a dripping faucet on there, will you? No. So it's desirable, soothing, it's peaceful, and dangerous at the same time, isn't it? You got to be careful around a river like this. If you don't exactly know what you're doing, it could turn out to be bad for you. Same thing with God. It's peaceful. It's dangerous. You don't know what you're doing, it could be bad. It needs to be treated with a lot of respect, right? Reverence and all that. We need to keep that in mind, right? What else do I want to say here? This river has power. You know, they put mills on there to do all the stuff that mills do and hydroelectric power generation. There's power behind that river. You don't see that kind of stuff at a dripping faucet. Do you? Anybody ever put a mill at the end of a dripping faucet? I hope not. Okay. So that is our goal. That is what it looks like to have it, not this. You don't want to look like this. I believe this is harmful. Just enough to show that you have it, but not enough to make a difference. That's not good. So no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you can get to this point. It's easy. Let's go over our goals. Number one, living water is the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you already got that. He is in you, and he's ready to do stuff. If you're not a Christian in this room, that's easy as well. Jesus Christ came to die for you, to take care of your sins, so that you can have a relationship with a holy God. That's called the gospel as well, the good news. And if you want to take care of that, there's a ton of people in this room that'll pray for you to help you to understand more. And you can immediately get that Holy Spirit inside of you. Number two, how you get it? Come and drink. So then you could be a Christian that slipped. Just start coming. Start drinking. We talked about that a little bit ago. And what do you do with it? Give it away. You have more than you will ever use or ever need. Give it away. And then make sure it looks like this. And that's your choice. You know when I preach and I go out there and you tell me I did a great job. And I do appreciate hearing feedback. But I tell you right back, it's on you now. I gave you this stuff. Don't leave it in this room. That wouldn't be good. It'd be like that dripping faucet. Let's take it out there and do that. And let's not worry about laws and, I mean, worry about laws and all that stuff. But Jesus Christ changed, transformed the world one soul at a time. One soul, one person at a time. And that's where you and I mean, we need to affect the legislation and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the only place. But get there one-on-one. Share who Jesus is, share who you are, share why you have this faith and all that. So that's your choice. That's your choice. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this message. We thank you.